good. Okay. Guess what his full name is? Anybody know what Dix's full name is? Not Dix, not Dixon. His actual middle name is Dix. But his first name is? Isaac. Isaac Dix Winston, the 1, 2, 3, or 4? 3 is correct. Oh, is it on the screen? Okay, good. Very. That makes it easier to figure out. Now, did you know where the name... Do you know where the name Dix comes from? I looked it up. And he didn't even know. He came from his father, that's right. And he came from his grandfather. But where did they get it? Well, did you know that Dix is a last name and that it's short for Dixon? And it was like Johnson, Peterson, Johansson, Wilkinson, whatever, the son part, and it was the son of Dick. And it became Dixon, D-I-X-O-N, and then it became Dix. And I looked up, and there are a lot of famous, and he didn't know this, there are a lot of famous people named Isaac Dix. There's at least two of them where their last name is Dix. So anyway, he's the third. I think he may have gone to Harvard or something like that with a name like that. But anyway, in high school, he was the state speech champion in his senior year in original oratory. Now, this was in Kentucky, so you have to take that into account.
Ken, help me out, brother! Come on! Help me out, brother!
And the title of his message was The Hypocrisy of Organized Religion. That really was what he talked about. And he started college, guess where? Ole Miss.
Oh, God.
But then he transferred to Murray State in Kentucky, and he came to faith there in Christ via the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. He was part of the... Jesus Revolution. In fact, he had a bit part in the movie, didn't you?
I was in the stadium
with
Billy Graham.
He did go to Expo 72, which was here in Dallas. And by the way, I came to faith in Christ indirectly as a result of it with a friend who went to Expo 72 and came back and evangelized me. But he came to Expo 72 after he'd come to faith in college through Crusade and then was involved in Institute of Biblical Studies with Crusade, joined staff with Crusade, and then went to Dallas Seminary. He and I were in the same class together from 78 to 82 at Dallas Seminary. In fact, our second year, we worked together as interns at First Baptist Dallas under the high school pastor, whose name was Robert Jeffress, who happens to be the senior pastor today. Upon graduating, he pastored in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, where he met his wife, Cynthia Bloom, daughter of Dr. Ed Bloom, who was one of our professors at Dallas Seminary. And this October, they will be married for 41 years. Amen. He was also a founding pastor of Trinity Bible Church in Owensboro, Kentucky, which is his hometown. And then they moved to Colorado to be involved with two different ministries, Walk Through the Bible and Search Ministries. And then Dix became the pastor and has been pastoring Cross Point Community Church in, what's it, Centennial?
Centennial.
Centennial, Colorado for many years. And here's his byline. Dix is unabashedly... Do you even know what that word means, unabashedly? Unabashedly dispensational and unashamedly free grace. I believe that's on his church's website too,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, I did.
I've spoken at his church. It's a great church. And here's the title of his message. I love it. The Simplicity of the Promise, the Controversy of the Cross. Let's give him a warm welcome.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, with Bob's permission, I get to do a little commercial here. I'm just kind of curious, how many pastors do we have out there? You're in pastoral ministry in some form or shape or something like that. All right, we are operating forward operating FOBs, forward operating bases. We are the ones that are probably more than anybody getting our heads kicked in when we advocate and we teach free grace dispensationalism at our church. I would love to have a band of brothers that I could fellowship with during the week, during the month, share prayer requests, share what we're teaching on, share, you know, conundrums that we're going through in the pastorate, and maybe even figure out a way to start planning other free grace churches. So I'm advocating with Bob's permission that you join us at, is it 4 o'clock or whatever that last session is? And maybe we as pastors could talk about how we can form a pastor's fellowship. I need that fellowship with other pastors. I know that none of you all as pastors have ever gone through anything rotten in your church. But I have, so I need you. So please join us for that. Join me in a word of prayer. Let's ask God to bless. Father God in heaven, we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, who unabashedly and unashamedly made a promise of eternal life. We thank you so much for that promise, and we thank you so much that what should never be a controversy in some places has become controversial. We pray that you might teach us, that your Holy Spirit, as he's already done, harmonize our hearts together around the truth of the gospel of John. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, all right, this was my title, but I am an inveterate. I always am changing stuff. Everything is wet paint, my church knows, when I show up. It's always wet paint. I send out a missive during the week, the sermon title. It's changed 5 times before Sunday morning. So I have changed the title, How to Bluff the Gospel. Now, in order to understand why I've changed that, I've got to introduce you to someone that introduced me to the issue of bluff. It's not a poker player. It happens to be my son. At that time, Captain Austin Winston, serving in the Army in Afghanistan. He was an intelligence officer attached to a special ops doing interrogations. Now, I asked him what his service, what he did, and these are the only 2 pictures I have from 4 years of being overseas. I asked him, well, what do you do? And he said, Dad, it's not worth talking about. It's not that important. And I said, well, I saw the movie Oh Dark 100 or Oh Dark 30 or something like that. Was that anywhere near? He says, that was pretty close to a lot of the stuff we did. That's as much as I got. I said, son, well, did you enjoy working with the other people? He says, I did, Dad. They were a great team. We formed a bond of brothers and what we did. He said, the only dicey part is I had to give intel reports every week. And he either said major or colonel. I'm not sure what. It was a higher ranking officer, whatever that was. And I says, well, what was that like? He said, well, the first time is a little scary. And I said, why was that so? Because when he walked in, the colonel or the major was sitting at his desk and says, Captain, this is your first time giving me a situational report, a sit rep. He says, I want you to understand I operate under the bluff method. I want all of your information, all of your reports formatted according to the bluff method. And then he said, I don't want any Brussels sprouts from you. He did not use that verbiage, but you can imagine what he said. He said, I'm a very busy man and I hate Brussels sprouts. I want bluff. My son, not knowing what bluff was, simply said, sir, I confess my ignorance. I have never filed a bluff report. He says, probably not. Let me tell you what that is all about. Bluff stands for something, as it always does, acronyms in the Army. Bluff is bottom line up front first. He says, Captain, if I have any questions, I will ask you. but I expect you to give me the bottom line up front first, minus the Brussels sprouts, and that, if I need it, will be sufficient. If not, I will ask a question. So I asked my son, how did you begin to prepare for that? He said, very simple, Dad. I had to have reliable information. I had to reduce that information to, he used the term, irreducible minimum, or the essential. And then he said, I had to anticipate what the colonel might ask me in order that I might respond using the bluff method and not drown on and on. So, my question was, as I thought about that, if you were going to give the gospel to somebody, what would you give out according to the bluff format? In other words, if that major, if that colonel had come to you and says, Captain, I hear that you're a believer, you're a Christian, and you go to chapel and all that sort of stuff. And he says, we are in a war zone. If I get killed, I'd like to know whether I'm going north or south. So I want to know, what would be the gospel? What would I need to understand bottom line up front as far as the gospel? Now, I so appreciate what Mike did and what Bob's alluded to, is that gospel, is they are defining it as, what do you need to do to have eternal life? Because the gospel, as we're going to see in just a moment, is a very big thing. Well, the first thing that my son had to do, or I would have to do if I were going to introduce to you the gospel bluff, is I'm going to have to give you reliable information. I'm going to have to reduce that information. And then thirdly, I'm going to have to be able to respond to some of the issues that you might ask. Now, if I'm going to find reliable information, I want, as my son did when he was the head of the interrogation unit. And by the way, he said waterboarding didn't work that well. A Sony PlayStation got a lot more evidence. But I'm going to look for, where's the reliable information? Now, as a Christian, I believe it's in the Bible. And I'm going to be looking for eyewitnesses and ear witnesses to what you need to know in order to go north, not south. And as I look in the Bible, there are, if you will, five reliable eyewitnesses, ear witnesses within the Bible. And of course, you've got these. It took me a long time to do these paintings, but I finally got them finished. By the way, I did not use a soda straw to blow the paint on there, you know, but I will be selling these for $500,000 a piece after the seminar. My grandson needs some new shoes. But anyway, if I'm looking at that, if I'm trying to figure out, how do I figure out where the most reliable information is? And I will tell you, I came to one of those eyewitnesses, one of those ear witnesses, and the one that I settled upon, the one that I came up with, was John himself. Now you're saying, how in the world did you find John to be reliable? What is it about John that made him so reliable? Well, you've seen these verses before, and I reduced what John even said. I looked at him and I found out that John gave us a purpose statement. John gave us a reason that he wrote the Gospel of John. I'm not telling you anything new. That's been something that the Holy Spirit has harmonized in all the speakers. Now, why is that important? I must tell you, I am not a handyman. I know nothing. I barely understand how you turn on a screwdriver. I'm that stupid. I'm really that stupid. And my church knows it. I mean, I call up an elder to set mice traps in my house. I don't know how those things work. They're very complex. They're mechanical things. So I thought one day, I need to become more of a handyman, because my wife is always, I said, honey, how come you never ask me to do anything around the house? Because you don't know how to do anything around the house. We have too many holes in our walls from messing it up. So I said, well, I'm going to learn to be a handyman. So what I did was I subscribed to Handyman Magazine. and I've never read an issue. Because I come to find out that you've got to have tools to be a handyman, and I don't want to go buy the tools. But I did know enough that if I wanted to understand how to be a handyman, I had to subscribe to Handyman Monthly. I did not subscribe to Crochet Monthly. So I thought it pertinent that if I could find an eyewitness, an ear witness, that is writing a book to tell me how to get people north rather than south, that's my book. So I settled that, and a lot of people deprecate us, and we're going to see that as one of the objections. I didn't deprecate that. So now that I've got the book, all, how many chapters? 21 chapters we've got in John. How do I begin boiling that down so I don't bring Brussels sprouts to the conversation? I need to bring the irreducible minimum, the essential, the core of what it means to go north rather than going south, having eternal life. And as I read through John, I found several verses that I find were helpful. You all know all these. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son in the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That continues on past 16. But I want you to notice, I start in underlining things in here, and I notice that it seems like that in John 3:16, there are three key elements. Then I looked at another passage. How about John 3:36? The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who disobeys the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So I'm looking at those two. And I'm trying to figure out, what do they have in common? Is there anything in common? And oh my goodness! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! It's there! He who believes the Son has eternal life. How many components? Okay, I know this. I'm doing this with my grandson. 1, 2, 3 components, all right? Now, I'm still reading. This is good. I wonder if it's a trend I'm working on here. So I find another passage. I go to John 5:24, and guess what? Believes him has eternal life. 1, 2, 3. Oh my goodness. Oh, keep reading. I'm ready to buy a lottery ticket at this point. I look at the next one. I know you're not supposed to do that as Christians, but I'm on a roll. I read John 11:25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And guess what? 1, 2, 3 components. Oh my goodness, I'm getting the vapors up here. Now, I keep reading. And here, by the way, I'm trying to get bottom line up front first. I'm trying to boil it down to its irreducible minimum. I taught Walk Through the Bible for 20 years. Remember creation, fall, flood, nations, 4,000 years. Excuse me, I won't go into that seminar. But I finally find a verse that's the shortest one in there. John 3:16 is like 23, 24 words. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I think I've got, I don't know, I'm not good at counting. I can't even, but anyway, I've got a few words up there. And guess what? Guess what? Wait for it. 1, 2, 3, 3 things. So I'm starting to say the bottom line up front is 3 simple propositions. Jesus, believing in him, you have eternal life. That's the book whose purpose statement is to tell you how to go north. And you can go in there and you can boil it down to Jesus, believe, eternal life. That's what I'm going to go tell somebody. That is the irreducible minimum. That is the core essential. That is the germ from which everything else grows out of. But there's some people that do not believe that. And they will come to us and they will argue against that. So I've got to have a response to my irreducible minimum. to my bottom line up front first, I've got to have something to say. Now, there's a lot of different, and Mike did such a great job. What a great job you did, brother. Such a great job dealing with these things. So this is kind of, this is leftovers you're getting from me right here, because Mike did such a great job. But I found that there are some people that object, and here are, I found four big objections. And you can see, I did get part of the title in there, Crossless Gospel. Although I believe that unless you have those three elements, you've got a groundless gospel. Thank you, Steve, for giving me that. Faith alone in John alone. A lot of people in a deprecating, demeaning, derogatory manner say, oh, you guys are the ones that believe faith alone in John alone. Well, I didn't read a crocheting monthly. I read a handyman monthly, and I still didn't learn, as I told you. But let's deal with those real quick. Faith alone and John alone, the accusation. People, we've got a purpose statement in there. I mean, it's kind of like, oh, you just have faith alone and John alone. Well, there's a reason for it. It's not like we rolled the dice and we picked the gospel. We have a reason, and he stated that. My goodness, people, if you want to learn to be a handyman, you don't read Crocheting Monthly. You read something that is pertaining to your subject. John is the only one. 66 books in the Bible, only one of them has the stated goal of being evangelistic. Now, I want you to notice that he says this. I want to see something circle it. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples. Now, I'm going to show you something that John wrote an article. I'm not even sure when you wrote it, John, on, it's a 3-page article. And by the way, if you are not daily going on the website, Faith Alone, and searching things, you'll be dumb. You just get stupid. I mean, listen, you're getting, everyone gets dumb as they get older. And let me just say something, young people. You're getting smarter as you're getting older, but you're kind of dumb right now. You got to start getting smarter. What I'm trying to say is we're all dumb. And this is a fantastic, I never preach a sermon, but I don't punch the text in there. I want to see what people are saying. Go on. If you're not subscribing to the blog, you're dumb. It's that simple. Just subscribe to it and you'll get all this great stuff. And it enforces what we're talking about. But I want you to notice John wrote an article, and here's the article. We know that John's testimony is true. He wrote it on John 21:24. Now, I'm going to very briefly give you John's argument. And if John gives it to you, it'll be 30 minutes. I can give it to you in 3 minutes. John will do a better job, but I'll do it shorter because my time's ticking. Anyway, John points out, and here's a couple of verses that he points out. This is the disciple, this is in John 21:24. This is the disciple who's testifying about these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. Now, let's just stop and look at that. This is the disciple who is testifying about these things. And I want you to notice something. Notice it says, and we know his testimony is true. Who's the we? Now, some people said, well, John is using the editorial we. I believe you use that terminology, John. The only problem with that is it wouldn't be a legitimate testimony if John was testifying, I'm telling the truth. Really? No, I am. I'm telling the truth. So what John does there is he gives us a hint, not only about who is involved in affirming this, but also the importance of John, but also the dating of John. Now, I want you to look at this next verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Notice, we know we saw. I take that to be the same people. Same people. We know. And he says, and we know his testimony is true. And then all of a sudden, we saw. You see the similar thing in 1 John 1, 1 through 3. Oops, what happened here? Let's go back to play. There we go. Faith alone. Let me go through these builds real quick here. I want you to notice the we saw. Now, I want you to notice something else. Look in the third verse. The beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, look at something. Watch something. Let's be detectives. Let's boil it down. Notice what? His glory, his glory. How did they see the glory of God? By what sign? Thank you very much. No, I was just trying to throw you a bone out there, you know, give you a little S blank, you know. By what sign? And he did these signs showing that he was who he is. All those signs are demonstrating that Jesus Christ, it is his glory that they're seeing. Now, let's go back. See, I said I could do it in 3 minutes. John will do it better in 30, and you can ask him about it. I want you to look at this. And we, the disciples, know John's testimony is true. Now, John believes that. Bob, do you believe that? Amen. All right, brother. That was a weak amen, but I'll take anything I can get at this point. All right. I know you're starting to get sugar deprived. You haven't had lunch and stuff like that. But it was like, yeah, amen. Yeah. Okay. It's John. I got to say amen to it, you know. I'm just waiting for you to start pointing out my spelling errors up here. You know, our brother yesterday did such a fantastic presentation. Did you know you misspelled that? Give the guy a break! You bunch of anal retentive nerds! I thought this was the free grace evangelical. Oh, you misspelled that! Yeah, you're going to hell on that one! Did I tell you I used to be a stand-up comic? I mean, you know. But I want you to notice something. So what is the importance of this? Number one is this. Why in the world are they affirming John's testimony? Because John wrote an evangelistic book. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And because he wrote that, there was no reason for them to write evangelistic books. Is that right, John? Absolutely. Okay, big amen on that, you know. The point is this, and here's the other kicker. Because everybody thinks John wrote, you know, real super late. And I've got a quote by Zane on that in just a moment. John wrote super late and all that sort of stuff. It's crazy. But John, and I'm not going to substantiate it, go talk to John on this one. He dates John. I don't even mean to ask what you are, Bob. I don't want to get a controversy going, the controversy of the dates. But he dates John between 36 and 41 AD, correct? There we go. So the other apostles writing gospels saw what John had did, and they said, let everybody know that we affirm your evangelistic book. The reason that we put so much emphasis on John is because John wrote the first evangelistic tract to the world. Why not consult him? Now, there's another response to our view. And this is a quote. By the way, on the quotes with people that disagree with me, I just felt I felt convicted not to throw their names up there. I mean, I just did. If you've been in a church situation, you've had people, you know, take your name and drag it through the mud. I'm not here to create controversy. I'm just trying to think about theological doctrinal issues. So I've got the names up here. Some of you know these guys that I'm using. I don't have any envelope. Sorry. I want that creative, you know. However, I've got carrier pigeons that are showing up shortly. But one gentleman says this, the many things, and this is from John 16:12, where Jesus says, I've got many other things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The many things yet to be revealed included additional revelation about the saving gospel message. The many things is additional revelation about the saving gospel message. The Spirit of Truth worked through Paul to reveal additional aspects of the gospel and save forever those who believe in his death for our sins and resurrection. What clearly remains true today is that neither is there salvation in any other name among men, but you've got to have all. John's not sufficient. That's the point he's making. Another individual, and that, see what he says, reveal additional aspects. And so you've got the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The problem is that he tells us a lot of what he says in Acts the first chapter, verse 3. And if you read Acts 1:3, you'll say he was talking about the what? Kingdom. Kids. Kingdom. No, he was talking about the kingdom. Why? Because the kingdom was what he came announcing to Israel. And that's why the disciples say at the end before he said, Lord, well, is it this time you're going to restore the kingdom? I mean, I won't go off on this, but it's another thing that you just want to smack people. Well, the kingdom's here. Oh, Jesus says, I'm not gonna drink of this cup until the kingdom comes. It's gotta be future. And last I looked, he didn't show up at any of our Lord's table drinking the cup. It's future. It's future. There's someone else that in this also said, saving faith, and he lists six components. Six. Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Saving faith is a belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died and rose again to pay one's personal penalty for sin and the one who gives eternal life to all who trust in him alone. Now notice what he says, died and rose again to pay one's that is part of their gospel. That's how you've got to know that to go. I had a 3-slide quote from this individual. And I'm scared if I went through all the information he was saying that I needed to go through to point out that person's personal sin, my fear is he'd die and go to hell before I could get through it. Now, Zane makes a statement, and I've never seen anybody answer or contest this statement. The events described in John's gospel occurred before the cross. But the entire book, and this is like such a serious, no duh. He says, but the entire book was written afterwards. In my view, it was written between 70 AD, but if we prefer a later date in the 80s, my point will be even more forceful. At the time of writing, the cross was years ago. And if belief in the work of the cross was by then necessary for salvation, John definitely gives us the wrong impression by stressing the weight of the cross, dumbfounded even his most intimate disciples. Someone asked, when were the disciples saved? Look in John in the first chapter. They were saved then. Hey, we found the Messiah of Israel. You read it, John. They were saved then. They had no clue at that point about his death and his resurrection. But they were saved. They found the Messiah. Now, let me give you what else is said here. And this is from Zane's. This is one of the controversial articles, I believe, Bob. How to Lead People to Christ. That was a firestorm. In light of what we have just said, should we, and here it is, preach the cross of Christ? The answer to that is emphatically yes. And the most obvious reason for doing so is that is what Paul and the other apostles did. Does that sound like a crossless gospel? Zane said Paul did it. Let's talk about it. And when I share the gospel, I give the bottom line up front. But inevitably, I've never been in a situation where I've given them the promise, what he said, and all I got to do is believe that. They say, well, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. And you know what I say to them? I don't care. Because Jesus has dealt with everything you've done. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the elect. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh my God. It's hard for me to even think on that. and not become emotional. He came and he died and suffered on a cross for every sin that's ever been committed. And he rose again. And because of that, we know that he can offer eternal life. One other author who you would know if I got his name up there. But he says, I believe that in order for one to be saved, he has to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of it's supposed to be of the world and Messiah. The Son of God, that is, he is God. And in believing in eternal life through his name, one must trust in Christ's forgiveness. Sin wrought for him, for forgiveness of sin wrought for him. Calvary is essential. By the way, that was one of your envelopes, this guy was. I don't believe that. You see, the problem with most people when they start talking about the gospel is they don't understand how broad the gospel is. I just stumbled across a book. It was intriguing. You know, I said, well, I don't know who Robert Wilkin. And anyway, he's got, and I stayed up all night reading this. It was so captivating. I'm a little sleep deprived because, oh my gosh. Like a John Grisham novel, I could not put it down. I could barely go to sleep with this floating around in my mind. But here's what Bob says. The term gospel, euangelion, basically means good news. That's all it means. In the New Testament, the word is used 77 times to describe various types of good news. Just over half the time, 40 of those 77 uses, it is a general reference to Christian ministry. Gospel also refers to the good news that is the kingdom has drawn near, 15%. The message of justification by faith alone, 14%. And the rapture, the bema, 10%. And the Jews and Gentiles united in one body, 5%. In this book, I'm using gospel to refer to the message of everlasting life. Most people don't do that. In fact, here are 50 different uses of gospel. 50 different components of gospel. Do I have to share all that? Well, if I'm sharing the gospel, I do. But if I'm sharing the what, John? Message of life. And I believe that's something we need to get out of our vocabulary. Let's not talk about, I'm going to share the gospel with you. I'm sharing the message of life with you. Because if you're sharing the gospel with you, you've got to talk about these people about turning from idols to serve God. Now, there's probably a lot of people in America that do serve idols. But let's move on. Timothy. Now, I got this. Where are you? Timothy, David, I got it from. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as foremost Jesus Christ, might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. Let's do the countdown. 1, 2, 3. You mean Paul believes in the irreducible minimum? Well, duh. Who taught John? Real quick, not a smart question. Who taught John? Jesus. Who taught Paul? Jesus. So you might come up with the same message. Oh, my goodness. All right. This final, this is the last one, and I'm trying to do this so I don't have much time for questions. Any question that I do get, I'll refer it to John, you know, or Bob. This was a great paper. The World, I found this. I'm going through the website. I've got a stack of stuff I printed out just reading through it. I mean, I tell you what, doing that as well, like coming to this conference, after hearing the speakers before me, I feel like I got like 10 pounds of potato in a 2-pound bag. I mean, it's great stuff. But this was an article that said, The Whirlpool's Deadly Trap, Disenfranchising Jesus by Zane Hodges, published in 2019. I'm going, oh my gosh, he's been around longer than I thought. I If only I'd known, I'd flown in and had a chat with the dude. But there was a little addendum that says, oh, by the way, Zane died. Was it 2008? Did I get it right? 2008. And he said, we found this message in a drawer at GES. Bob, what else you got in that drawer? Were we 3 Corinthians? He's holding out on us. JB, I still don't know how you're getting all those prizes, but I know you're holding out too, buddy. I had to swipe my brother I love, all right? This is a fantastic, and I'm getting ready to close here. This is fantastic. This is just absolutely fantastic what Zane says on this. He says this, A, let's just use a syllogism. A stands for believing in the name of Jesus for eternal life, all right? B stands for believing in his sacrificial death for our sins. Bob, do you even know where this article is now? Well, it's on the website. You know, you can get it there. Watch what Zane says. This is amazing. Okay. Major premise. A was completely effective before the cross. Unless nobody was saved till Paul came along. And I don't believe that. I mean, if that's true, can you imagine John's going, well, Jesus, do me a solid. Why don't you give me the whole message? Now I look like an idiot. Okay, watch this. Minor premise. A is not effective today without B. Three, conclusion, A now has diminished effectiveness. See, if you have to know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you diminish what Christ did for you on the cross. That's a great syllogism by Zane. All right, conclusion, really quickly. This is from Bob. I probably don't know where this paper is, what drawer it's in either, but it's on the website. Bob made this statement, and I've amended it. You'll see where I've amended it. So what is absolutely essential? Bluff! That's me, not Bob. He didn't know bluff. Now he knows bluff. That must be proclaimed and believed in order for a person to gain eternal life. A person is one, justified, declared righteous, two, by faith in Jesus Christ. Is faith alone an essential part of the message of Christ? That is the bluff. He goes on to say, throws a little Frenchie on us right here. I like that. I like that. Hey people, I got a French in my vocabulary. I eat croissants with hot dogs. Forget a hot dog bun. Give me a croissant. The sine qua non. Bluff! Bluff, people! We're American! Bluff in evangelism is a propositional statement found in Galatians 2:15-16. It has three essential parts. Bluff, people! Jesus gave 3 points. Bluff! He who believes in me has everlasting life. Bluff! John 6:47. Note the three essentials of bluff. 1, 2, 3. Believing in Jesus. Nothing about the cross. Nothing about the death, burial, nothing in there. It's believing in Jesus for eternal life. Bluff. Now, so when it comes to sharing the message of life, don't be afraid to bluff your way through it. I was going to show you the difference between 2G and 5G. We have 5G. That is, this is kind of like in a Marvel movie, the Marvel sphere, you know, at the very end. They come back and they show you something. Well, I'd rather have 5G, which is grace, giver, gift, guaranteed glory. That's my 5G. But I like the giver and gift too, all right? Now, okay, now, questions. What? No, it's a drawing. Kind of looks like him though, doesn't it? With the apostles, I said I'd go in a little modern faces.
Okay,
that's about a few enough questions. Let's keep going.
This is the important one. It's on the from online. Our Spanish friends want to know the brand of coffee that you drink.
That's very funny. That's very funny.
There you go. There
I
you
could
go.
Tell it, but that might not be appropriate for me to give away a brand.
Okay. Zane says that we must believe in the Jesus of the New Testament. Would that diminish the gospel of the Old Testament?
No, because he's prophesied in the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He said, I did not come to, you know, destroy the law. I came to fulfill it, and he completely fulfilled it. In fact, I think it emphasizes all he is because he's fulfilling the prophecies in the Old Testament. And maybe I'm not understanding the question.
Sounds to me like you did.
Okay.
You got it? Since we believe that one receives eternal life at the moment of saving faith, would you say that saying the saving message is, quote, you can go to heaven when you die, is incomplete?
I don't know. Y'all correct me because I'm a goofball, but I don't think that's the saving message. It's believe in Jesus. You got to have a recipient of you've got to have an object of your belief, the giver for the gift, and go to heaven when you die. My wife sent me something from pivoted off that. That's what a politician does. I just said a thing, and she sent me a gospel presentation that was in Alliance, American Family Magazine, something like that. And you read it, and I wouldn't know if I saved or not by just reading it. I mean, most gospel presentations, you don't even know what to do. I mean, they sound glittery and everything, but they're just squishy, blobby. Yeah. So I don't know if I answered that. I think you've got to believe in Jesus and as the giver of eternal life, and you'll have eternal life. Three things. How many are there? One, two, three. Yeah. Yes.
Who was John's primary audience, and was his audience aware of the cross?
John, how would you answer that?
Jews.
Diaspora Jews. I thought so, but I want to be sure because I don't want to look stupid.
They may or may not have been aware of it as we're looking at 36 to 41.
Right. There's a very chance they didn't know about it, but they knew that someone made a promise of eternal life.
I think the thrust of the one question, do you receive, let's see, was it that you believe to get to go to heaven when you die?
Easy for you to say.
The issue is, you get eternal life right now.
Right.
And you continue to have
it. Right. Yeah, you have eternal life right the second you believe. I don't know if that's, yeah.
We have to believe in Jesus for eternal life, but why is it not necessary to believe that we will be resurrected, considering that Jesus is the Christ, the resurrection, and the life?
You're thinking about John 11, 25 and 26.
Right. Yeah, well, one thing, I don't want to spend eternity in the dirt. I mean, that's one thing. But were you going to say something, Bob?
No, I was going to say that's John 11, 26.
Yeah.
You have to understand that you're
going to
be resurrected.
Yeah, that's eternal life. That, to me, the resurrection, I've got it right now, and I'm ending up in heaven.
Well, one thing I've said, and this has come up in the past, and one thing I've said is the repeated three elements in John's gospel are the three you gave us. And our bodily resurrection isn't one of them.
That's true.
It does happen to come up in John 11, 25, but that is an eternal security verse.
Right.
Not just any resurrection.
I see the question.
Because everybody's going to be resurrected.
I see the question.
But we're going to have the resurrection of the righteous that gives us glorified bodies, puts us in the kingdom. So I would say a person might not know about bodily resurrection, might have the faulty view that I'm going to spend eternity floating on clouds as a disembodied spirit.
Okay, I misunderstood the question. Yeah. I might say that a person... No, I'm just going... No, I agree with Bob. I misunderstood the question. I'm so sorry.
John has one more
question. Oh, great. John's asking questions now.
This is the last point. Okay.
When we look at Matthew 22, the Sadducees, who we are told explicitly denied the resurrection, Jesus gave an answer that didn't talk about resurrection. He said, when it says God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, he was giving an answer affirming everlasting life.
Implying?
Well, what their denial of the resurrection was a small problem compared to their denial of the of eternal life, which underlies the resurrection.
Yeah, the issue of death has been solved, but the issue of eternal life had not, you're saying?
No. When they denied resurrection, they also denied eternal life. So Jesus didn't deal with a symptom, which is the way they expressed the question. He dealt with the underlying cause. That is, they rejected eternal life. And so eternal life and resurrection are intimately related.
Good point.
When one believes that Jesus gives eternal life, that contains a promise of resurrection.
I was going to say something along those lines, but John needs a bone thrown to him, you know. So
there you go.
And by the way, I got to go get some coffee, so we need to end.
Yeah. is your titer down right now?
Yeah, I'm trying to feel a little, you know.
And by the way, for the next time you give this, I think the Lakers do it like this.
Okay.
So just say three things. But anyway, we've got to go for lunch because lunch starts now. So we're going to let the speedy people go first. And then us slow pokes will fall. All the race walkers will be later.